Sorry to interrupt, but it's time to get started. Good. Sorry to interrupt the fellowship. Good to see you this morning. Welcome, visitors. Look like visitors to me, at least. Let's begin by singing a song together. This morning's lesson is focused on heaven in our heavenly home. So I thought it would be appropriate to sing together, I'll Fly Away, number 824. And we'll sing all three verses. Any song leaders present this morning, please help me out. I'm a song starter. Oh, I was going to say it lit up. I'll fly away, I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. When the shadows of this life have grown, I'll fly away. Like a bird from prison bars has flown, I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. Just a few more weary days and then I'll fly away to a land where joy shall never end. I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. Amen. Thanks for putting up with my song leading. Much appreciated. How many have heard of the organization? We good? Habitat for Humanity. It's a great organization, nonprofit, and they build new homes for families that are in need. Nowadays, too, it's advertised a lot of times the tunnels to towers. They build houses and provide housing primarily for veterans. And of course, these are great works, and they're doing great things to provide housing for people and get a roof over their head. But God promises us, the Christian, a permanent, eternal, heavenly home with Him. So habitat for an eternal habitat, we might say, for the faithful Christian who goes on to be with the Lord. Brian? Uncle Mike up there has given me this signal. I'll move. So, first of all, heaven is the home of God. Heaven is referred to as the home of God in many instances and examples we could turn to this morning. But we'll start with Jonah, maybe oddly enough. Jonah chapter 1 and verses 8 and 9. So they asked him, Jonah, as he was on this ship, tell us who is responsible for making all this trouble for us. And we won't go into that whole story. But what kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? They had finally identified Jonah as the problem as far as the heavy seas and the storms they were encountering and experiencing. From what people are you? They go on to say. And so Jonah's being interrogated. And he is on the run at this time, but he's also a man of a faithful man of God, a servant, and as we all know, a prophet of God. And Jonah answered them in verse 9, and he said, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And as it relates to our study this morning, Jonah acknowledges that he worships and serves the God of heaven, the God who is in heaven. Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now, of course, there's a bigger, broader lesson here to let our light shine, to reflect God's light and the light of Christ in this world. And as we do so, not to bring glory to ourselves, but to bring glory to God and give God all the glory. But it does say, and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Matthew 5, and starting in verse 43. Matthew 5, starting in verse 43. Jesus says and teaches, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So, of course, we're taking in these other lessons from Jesus this morning, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Again, referring to the fact that God himself resides in heaven. While teaching his disciples how to pray, Jesus referred to heaven as God's home. Matthew 6 and verses 9 and 10. This then is how you should pray. Our Father who is in heaven or in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so on as we refer to the Lord's prayer. I'm thankful, by the way, growing up. My mom, my brother and I were in a bedroom upstairs. My sister was in the other bedroom. There's kind of a common hallway or common area there. My mom would stand there and we would recite the Lord's Prayer together. And very, very few nights we would miss doing that together. And it was just so comforting. I felt closer, you know, of course, a mother's love, but also just feeling and experiencing the presence of God and God's love, you know, before we would go to sleep at night. So God himself resides in heaven. And then we're told, and the Bible teaches, thankfully, that Christians will live in heaven with God for eternity. So there's the duration, which is eternity, we're promised in heaven, which we're thankful for and is hard to imagine as we try to fathom and reckon time. Maybe the older we get, there we go. Down a few candy canes. Maybe the older we get, the better concept we have of time and history and what eternity might be like. But then, along with the duration of time, and we're promised in heaven, it's also the quality of time. And of course, the greatest, highest quality being just to be there with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's hard to even imagine. We follow him by faith. We believe in him by faith. But to actually be in the presence of Jesus for eternity, that's what we have to look forward to as Christians. So it's the quantity and the quality of heaven we're trying to focus on and be reminded of this morning. Christians, you might say, have a dual citizenship. I'm proud to be a citizen of the United States. I wasn't by my choice. I was born here and became a citizen. I had the privilege of being there as Vicky, my wife, was sworn in and became a citizen of the United States. She came from the Philippines. And that experience with my wife and seeing others swear in and become a citizen of the United States, I was in my 20s at that time, I think. And I hadn't really appreciated my citizenship as much as I did at that point. And seeing others swear in and become citizens of this country, I took it for granted because I was born into it. But anyway, getting back as it applies to the lesson, Philippians 3 and verses 18 through 21, Paul writes to the Philippian Christians and he says, "For as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ." And by the way, that fact still brings tears to God's eyes, doesn't it? And of course, is distressing to Jesus himself. He goes on to say in verse 19, "Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things." So kind of another side lesson for us this morning to think about, where is my mindset? We're here this morning in part to help each other and to glean some help from God's word and keeping our focus and our mindset where it ought to be in this world and during our journey, our short journey in this world. But their mind is set on earthly things, which implies as Christians, our mindset should be on heavenly things and things that are not of this world. And that's easy to read in Paul's words, and we know it's true. I'd have to agree with Paul, as I think you would this morning. But it's very difficult in a physical, material world to keep our mindset on heavenly things and spiritual things, isn't it? Because God knows we live in this physical, tangible world. He created it, after all. But with his help and with the help of God's word, the inspired writers of the New Testament, and even the lessons we still learn and glean from the Old Testament and the Old Covenant, we can learn to set our minds on heavenly things rather than only earthly things. But Paul goes on to say in verse 20, "But our citizenship is in heaven." And he's writing to Christians. And thank God this has been written and preserved for us 2,000 years later, because the same is true for us as Christians. We have a dual citizenship. I'm a citizen of the United States of America, but also I have a citizenship in heaven. And so do you as a Christian. And he goes on to say, "And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ." So as Christians, as it relates back to our mindset, we have a different mindset than those in this world, don't we? And those who don't really believe or live by faith or see the world through the biblical lens that we do, or the eyes or the lens of faith. And for most, they're not thinking about or eagerly awaiting a Savior from heaven in Jesus Christ. Sadly, right? We hope and pray that'll change. And we know it's God's will for that to change in their hearts and their minds. But for us, nonetheless, as Christians, we look forward to either Jesus coming back first before we pass on in our short journey here in this world and this earth. Or, if he doesn't return first, we look forward to going on to be with him for eternity. So we have a lot to look forward to, don't we? And I believe God intends for us to have a hope that no one or no thing and no circumstances could ever grab or take away from us. the hope of spending eternity with him. You know, with Christmas approaching, did you ever celebrate a Christmas as you think back maybe to your childhood or even into adulthood where you hope to receive something as a gift? Anybody? You're really looking forward, like maybe you dropped some really strong, you know, not so subtle hints to your parents. Or for me, I had aunts and uncles who would give us gifts and I could kind of drop some hints. But then at times, most of the time, my hopes were fulfilled and the Rock'em Sock'em robots were there under the tree or Kerplunk game or whatever it was at that time. But at times, my hopes were dashed. Like I dropped some pretty good hints about a bicycle and then it's, you know, it's not there. Which does remind me, I'm thankful, at times my parents would hide a gift. Like you open everything, you think you didn't, your hopes were dashed, you didn't get what you hoped for. And then, oh, go search around the house. Maybe there's something else out there for you. All right, let's see what it is. But the point being, with God and his promises and the hope of spending eternity with him, we're never going to be let down, are we? Our hopes will never be dashed. So we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Now let's just take the first part of that verse. Who, referring back to Jesus, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control. Now, amazingly, everything we're told was created by him and through Jesus Christ. But beyond that, it's his power, according to this verse and others in the New Testament, it's his power that controls all that's been created through him. Now, let's just, you know, stop and think about that for a minute. We look up at the stars in the heavens. There was a beautiful moon last night. Not a full moon, with the clouds kind of in front of the moon. And nowadays, I look up at the stars in the sky, and we're privileged to see the beauty of the ocean. I say, wow, everything is just as it was when God first created it, back there in Genesis. And that brings me a peace of mind. How about you? Now, a lot has changed in the world. A lot of history has taken place. There's a lot of changes going on in the world I don't like that, you know, kind of tie in with human beings and their thinking and beliefs and that go against God and his will and his word. But the world itself, regardless of all the threats and fear-mongering, whatever it may be about climate change and the world coming to an end and all, you know, all that we're aware of, the world and the universe as God created is still functioning as he intended, isn't it? I'm thinking about Vic and having memories of the devotional we had with the telescope. Remember that? I'd forgotten about that. And so let's all, you know, have a peace of mind this morning, at least about the fact that all things were created by him and through him. And it's still this morning by his power that it's all held together. And as the saying goes, is functioning like clockwork. But I don't think that would be giving full credit to like creating the whole universe and then having it all function as it did when it was first created back here in Genesis. So we'll say it's functioning as God intended when he first created it all, right? Unfortunately, those who live as enemies of the cross don't share the same hope of a heavenly home. So we work and live among people who don't share the same hope or the same faith in Christ and belief in the identity of Christ and who he is and all that he's done for us. But we're not going to be angry or bitter about it. We're going to pray for people who don't yet believe that Jesus is who he claims to be and accomplish what we read about in the New Testament. We look forward to something different and unique as Christians, a heavenly home with God, and as we read, Christ returning to bring us home with him. And the more memorials I attend and am a part of at times, the more I think about these scriptures and how I always believed them to a certain extent or depth. But I believe the scriptures even more, but there are parts of it in the details that we don't really know and don't understand. But we believe that God has revealed all that we need to know in his word, right? So I think it's okay to ask questions and wonder about some of the other details. But Jesus said in John 14 and verses 1 through 3, and remember the context, his disciples were troubled because he was preparing them for his departure. And although it doesn't seem to be getting through to them at the time, and Jesus was very patient, kind of like us, when it's something I don't want to hear, I'm hearing it, my ears are functioning properly, but I'm not really taking it in, not really accepting it. And that's kind of what was going on with his disciples, and they were troubled, they were worried, and they didn't know exactly what the future held. And in that context, Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Because he had already proven that he is God in the flesh. He said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And then he had proved that he was the Son of God by giving the blind their sight, giving the deaf their hearing, making the lame to walk and to jump and rejoice. And then, of course, proving that he had power over life and death, raising Lazarus from the dead. So he had already proved that he is God in the flesh. And here he reminds them, you believe in God, the God that they had known from the Old Testament and all the heroes they already knew and were aware of in the Old Testament. And Jesus goes on to say, my Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? In other words, would I tell you something that wasn't true? I'm going to prepare a place for you where eventually you're going to come and spend eternity with me. Would I tell you all this if it were not true? And of course, the answer is no. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And then in verse 3, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you also may be where I am. Now, we sing songs about, you know, mansions and heaven, and that's not the focus of Jesus' teaching. I don't know. Maybe there will be a mansion there. I think the text, when you go back to the original language, speaks of a place with many rooms. In other words, it's communicating there's plenty of room for everyone who wants to spend eternity with Christ. But the focus is Jesus is going to prepare a place for those who love him and serve him and follow him and want to spend eternity with him. I go and prepare a place for you. I will come back and take you to be with me so that you also may be where I am. That promise was for them as he was there in person, them being the disciples who spent that time with Jesus during his earthly ministry. But this promise also carries over to us roughly 2,000 years later, doesn't it? He's gone on to prepare a place for us to spend eternity with him, and there's plenty of room for us there. So the good news is we'll all be there with our first love, Jesus Christ, for eternity. And then we'll be there with others who decided to make Jesus their first love and to follow Christ. So we'll have a new body, as we read, a different type of body, an eternal body. But then we'll also have this quality of, I guess you could say, eternal retirement. The quality and the quality, as we looked at earlier. Oh, any thoughts or comments? All right. Flesh and blood cannot enter this heavenly home that Christ has prepared for us. Paul makes this clear in 1 Corinthians 15 in verses 50 through 54. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. So neither does the perishable, our bodies are perishable, and Paul refers them to our bodies as a tent, which is meant to be a temporary dwelling. So this perishable body will not inherit the kingdom of God. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. Now, what exactly all that's going to look like and entail, we don't know. But we're given a picture of what's going to happen in the future. In a flash and in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal, this mortal perishable body, with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. What a great day that'll be. When death finally is swallowed up in victory, no more pain and suffering and death. What a great day. And that's the day we look forward to as Christians, the day that trumpet will sound. There's no hunger or thirst or other problems common to us in this physical life. And we all experience different problems and trials and tribulations, perhaps persecution for being a Christian and for following Christ. There'll be no more of that when we leave this fallen world and go on to this place that Christ has prepared for us. In Revelation 7 and verses 14 through 17, we read, I answered, Sir, you know. And he said, These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And of course, he's referring to Christians here, those who have come to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he was crucified on the cross. He shed his blood on our behalf, but no bone was broken. That he was in that tomb for those 3 days, but then he was raised from the dead. Those who believe that and then repent of their sins, believing that Jesus is the only solution to our greatest problem, which is our sin problem and the cancer of sin. Those who decide to repent and make that pledge of a good conscience toward God, as Peter refers to it, and then to be baptized and immersed with Christ in that watery grave of baptism, those are the ones who have washed their clothes white in the blood of the Lamb. He's not talking about physical clothing, right? He's talking about our spirit being washed and cleansed, our soul. In verse 15, therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. And I don't know exactly how God will do this, but I find it very comforting, and I hope you do this morning. The idea of God sheltering us in his presence carries the idea of protection and God's presence. And then in verse 16, never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. So referring to the physical elements of this world and what we know and understand from even a young child being a baby and craving milk, craving food and our thirst and our physical hunger. God's aware of all that. He created us the way we are. But that will be no more. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He'll be our shepherd because we've chosen to make him our good shepherd while we're here on this earth. And during our short time here, we've chosen to name him as our Lord before we were baptized into Christ. right? We make that good confession before God and witnesses. For the Lamb, that unblemished Lamb of God, Jesus Christ himself, he's referring to, at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, because we've already chosen for him to be our good shepherd. And he will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Won't that be a great day? I know it can feel good to cry once in a while, but it'll be a great day when all tears are wiped away and there's no more crying, right? Only rejoicing and celebrating the great victory after that trumpet blows. So Christians are challenged, knowing all this, and this, of course, there's many other scriptures, we're only focusing on a few, but with all these facts and these truths and these promises in mind, we're challenged as Christians to lay up treasures in heaven. And that can be hard to learn how to do. It's something that's learned, isn't it? We're not born knowing how to lay up treasures in heaven, right? My parents tried to teach me, I say tried, to, you know, have a newspaper route and set some money aside. And my mom worked at a bank for a time, so they weren't bonds. Or I don't know, it's a special savings account. Vic would know. First it was she had to set aside some money in a Christmas fund, first of all. So when Christmas hits, you'll have like $100 in there or something. The point is, they're trying to teach us at a young age to save and, you know, have some money for the future. And God's trying to teach us as our Heavenly Father that we can store up treasures in heaven to look forward to once we get there. Trying to get us to plan ahead, right? So in Matthew 6 and verses 20 and 21, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal, and where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So God has created us with the power to choose where we're going to store up our treasures. And I think God knows it's good and prudent to save up some money, as my parents were trying to teach me, a Christmas fund or whatever it's labeled, or a bond or something like that. You're preparing and planning for the future. That's good and biblical. But I think God's more concerned about us storing up treasures in heaven. After all, we're going to be there for eternity. Anything we suffer in this world because of our faith in Christ can't compare with the glory and the promise and the reward of heaven. It'll all be worth it one day, won't it? Once we get there and we're home with the Lord. Look forward to being there with you for eternity, by the way. Hope you look forward to being there with me. I'll try to provide some free entertainment, but you get what you pay for. Some other thoughts on just eternity and the end times. 1 Thessalonians 4 and starting in verse 11. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 11. And make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we commanded you. So he's giving some practical life living advice as Christians, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders. Christians are the insiders in this case. And he's trying to help us Christians learn how to act and live among outsiders, those who are unbelievers. So you'll learn to behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest of those who have no hope. So there were some questions. This is early in the history of the church and Christianity. And I think the Christians had some questions about how is this all going to play out. Now they have Christian friends and relatives who have fallen asleep in the Lord. They've passed on. Now they're still living. And, you know, we're roughly 2,000 years after the cross. They're shortly after the cross. You know, they may be expecting Jesus in a few days, right? Or a few months. We already know there were scoffers saying, where is he? Where is his priest? He said he's coming back. You're accusing Jesus of lying or deceiving. So Paul makes it clear, we don't want you to be uninformed. We don't want you to grieve about those who are in Christ and have now died or fallen asleep. And we don't want you to grieve as the rest, the outsiders, those who are non-believers. We don't want you to grieve as they do, like those who have no hope. Why? Because you have hope as a Christian. You have the hope of spending eternity with Christ in heaven. So he's comforting them and letting them know, your loved ones who died, who fell asleep in Christ, have gone on to be with the Lord. For if we believe that Jesus died and he rose again, and if is really since we believe as Christians, he rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you, that the word of the Lord, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God. There's the trumpet of God again. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then it appears with that heavenly body that we looked at and read about earlier. We don't know exactly what that heavenly eternal body will be like. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And I know we could do in-depth study just on these few passages for a long period of time, but he's trying to give us a clear picture of kind of the order that things are going to take place, in order that as Christians, even now, we might find comfort in these facts and in these truths. Any thoughts? Okay, I haven't given you much time to comment this morning. Oh, Matthew 6, 20 and 21. Well, I think. For me, but I think this is along biblical lines. Oh, I was brought to my attention that we're recording and others can't hear the questions from people in class. So Tom is asking, how should I word it, Tom? How exactly do you store up these treasures? I think it, in part, may tie in with Ephesians, where he talks about the good works that he has prepared in advance for us to do. And I like to think that on a daily basis, we can store up treasures in heaven. If I go to work, it shouldn't be an if in my case. I'm a Christian worker. When I go to work as a Christian, and I'm striving to work and, you know, relate to my co-workers and what I do at work as a Christian man, I think I stored up some treasures in heaven for that day. And be trying. Okay. Amen. I believe so too. George?
It's just, it's a summation of your life and what you have done with it. And your faith and your walk with Christ, I guess. So it's not only your relationship with him and how you built on that, and your faith and trust and obedience, but also the works that you do in serving others and serving. what your life was and is, and how that's presented to the Lord, I guess.
Amen. Yeah, it reminds, you just reminded me of the scripture, I can't pull it up, book, chapter, and verse right now, but that we're offering ourselves as living sacrifices to God. Romans 12:1. Thank you, sister. So on a daily basis, we're offering ourselves up as a living sacrifice to God. Brother, go ahead. Yeah. Are we full? So, yeah, the comment was... Does our life reflect, yeah, the fruit of the Spirit, like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, Galatians 5. It compares and contrasts the sinful nature and the fruits of the fleshly sinful nature with the fruits of the Spirit and living and walking in accordance with the, in step with the Spirit. I think we have a few minutes still. Now in 1 Thessalonians 5 and starting in verse 1. Now as to the times and dates, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. Only God knows the day and the hour that Christ will return. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. And he's referring back to that trumpet call and the return of Christ. And by the way, it doesn't appear that people would just, you know, there's a movie, right, Left Behind. And even now I see some commercials for a book for a denominational preacher, and it's depicting people just kind of disappearing, you know, and going to heaven, and then all these other people are going to be left here, and that it's a different doctrine of the end times, which that would take some more Bible classes as well. But that's not what the Bible's teaching right here. This I think clearly depicts, and we can interpret that this is all going to happen at once. When he's talking about those who have died, you know, being raised, and then us going to be with the Lord with them, that's all going to happen like right then when this trumpet sounds. Not like some go to heaven and then there's something else still going on here on earth. Peter makes it clear then. This earth, and as we know it, will be destroyed, or it's referred to as being folded up like a garment. So, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. You don't know when a thief is coming. They don't announce it. They don't leave a note on your door in the morning, I'll be here tonight to run away with your safe and your belongings. Be ready. So, common sense. Like a thief in the night. We don't know exactly when, the day or the hour. While they're saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains on a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, you Christians, it's going to be different, are not in darkness, that day would overtake you like a thief. So we don't know the day or the hour. It'll still be a surprise to us. But he wants us to be prepared for it as Christians. So we may look around and kind of, oh, this is what's going on. This is what I read about. This is what we covered in Bible class on December 17th, 2023. And have some idea of what's going on around us. Wow, it's happening now. It could happen today, right? We don't know. Or tomorrow. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. You can still look forward to a good night's sleep tonight, I hope, with your peace that you find in being a Christian and with your God in heaven. But we don't sleep. We're not spiritually asleep. He said, I want you to be aware of what's going to take place in the future. And be ready for it as Christians. And don't be unprepared like those who are of the darkness and who are unbelievers. We'll have to stop there for today, but always appreciate Bible class and your participation. and your comments.